Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We're in a series called Right Worship Revealed. Let's begin this morning by reading verses 8 through 11. I know we've read these a few times already, but there's intention behind that. I'm really hoping that you're going to see like scales falling before your eyes this morning, a couple of other things you haven't seen already, because that's how it's been for me. Verses 8 through 11 model how God deserves to be worshiped and express why he alone merits accolades. We're told this. Look with me at verse 8. We're told the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated by the throne, see kind of a cause and effect here, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down when they do that before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, last time we learned that worship involves how we relate with God, with others, and with the rest of creation. Truth about God ought to reorient us and revolutionize our interactions with the Creator and creation. And this lesson today is going to uncover why that is, along with multiple ways that worship can be expressed. We've been already hinting at and telling you multiple ways that worship can be expressed throughout the service. We're going to keep doing that this morning as we unpack this big idea, and that is that worship involves confessing and conforming to unchanging realities. Worship involves confessing and conforming to unchanging realities. Truth about God. Let me kind of start with this. Truth about God never changes. So there's a verse that talks about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth about God is constant. If there's anything constant in life, there's one thing that's constant, it's truth about God. It never changes based on what we think, what we feel, what we want, what we say, what we do. Nothing changes truth about God. So the question is always, what is keeping me from agreeing with God and doing things his way? That's a good question, worth considering. Revelation depicts God's throne as the center of all existence. I want you to know that throne is mentioned 12 times in chapter 4. It's mentioned 5 times in chapter 5. And then when we finally get to chapter 6 through 22, it will be mentioned a whopping 21 times. Everything in the book revolves around the throne. It's like, you know, it's like that song, "How Great Is Our God." What were we trying to say? How great is our God, right? What's Revelation trying to say? Everything centers around, all of history centers around God's throne. The entire book centralizes the seat of his rulership, subliminally summoning all creation to confess and conform to this core reality. While heaven and earth are often seen as two separate realities, who would say that you've kind of fallen into that, where you kind of see heaven as one reality and earth as another, or heaven's like a reality behind the curtain and earth's a different reality? Heaven and earth are often seen as separate realities. God views them more like the north and south poles of his temple. Did you know that? Kind of like the top and the bottom of his temple. Look at the verse on the screen. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne, right? So if he's sitting in his throne, earth is his footstool. What's that make? Everything in between, his kingdom, his temple. And that is a really interesting verse, isn't it? Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. That never changes. That hasn't changed. His Spirit seeks to fully occupy, maintain, and preside over the space in between, its contents, as a unified temple, as one domain, as a single kingdom, because it all belongs to him, right? And we believe that, don't we? Everything belongs to him. He created it all. It's his domain, his kingdom, his temple. The Apostle Paul addressed this cosmic conflict with the unreceptive philosophical residents in Athens, Greece. Remember those people back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter? I'm sorry, actually, it was around Corinth. But in Acts 17, he said this. He says, "People of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And they were. They were super religious, super philosophical. He says, "As I observed the object of your worship, I found an altar inscribed to the unknown God." They were very thorough, weren't they? He says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." So we get confused a little bit, don't we? I mean, it's all his temple. We see temples in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the two temples. We see those things and we think, oh, God has to be in a temple. No, God doesn't dwell in temples made by man. It's all his temple. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything." And one answer to the question, what can I do for God? Nothing. What does God need for me? Nothing. I mean, there's more to that, but you get what I mean, right? He himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. He's the giver. We're the receivers. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." That's why these things have been given to us, so that they would lead us back to him. That we could, I love that. That we could feel our way toward him. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? God, where are you? "Yet he is actually not far," Paul says. "For in him we live and move and have our being." Isn't that great? I was so excited to share that passage. It's such a good one. Now glance back at the text in Revelation 4 for just a second. Notice where their worshipful songs model the right response to God's majesty. "Holy, holy, holy" in verse 8. You see that? That's a good response. "Glory, honor, and thanks" in verse 9, where it shifts, though, to glory, honor, and power. Who noticed that? Glory, honor, and thanks in verse 9, but then you get to verse 11, it's glory, honor, and power. Huh. Along with statements like, "Worthy are you, and all things were created and exist by his will." I think some translations say, "at the pleasure of his will." As we've repeatedly pointed out, John's vision was given to help first century churches in the Roman Empire. How many of you heard me say that? Good. I'm going to keep saying it till every hand's raised by the end of this series. It was given to help first century churches in the Roman Empire. So the first audience of Revelation was the people in the Roman Empire. However, I've also said this a couple times, nearly identical visions were given to previous prophets. What we're seeing here in chapter 4 and what we've read week after week was also seen in the past by several prophets. Moses in Exodus 24, Micaiah, it sounds like Isaiah, but it's Isaiah, It's like McDonald's version of Isaiah, Mick-Isaiah. 1 Kings 22, Isaiah and Isaiah 6, which I want to do like a mini-series of this series just on those visions. Like, they're so amazing. Ezekiel 1 and 10, Daniel in chapter 7. And then in the New Testament, he doesn't have a star by his name, but he should. Deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who, by the way, he was being stoned to death for testifying about Jesus when he saw the vision of heaven, the same vision that all the other ones saw and John saw. He was being stoned to death, and he was quoting the verse I just quoted from Isaiah 66. People didn't like the idea of there being a God at the beginning of this whole thing. They don't like the idea of heaven being his throne and earth being his footstool. And so that's sometimes how people respond. Why do these historical figures see pretty much the same vision John saw in chapter 4? It's because they also lived in times of rampant worship confusion. For example, in the days of Moses, remember this guy? It's the Charlton Heston version of the Moses movie. If you've seen that one, it's like 72 hours. It's a great flick. It's fun for the whole family for the whole summer. What are we going to do during the summer? Watch that. In the days of Moses, people grew impatient as the Ten Commandments were being downloaded to his tablets, right? Remember that story? This happened in the Bible, right? Moses had tablets, Ten Commandments were downloaded to him. I'm not making this stuff up. It's real. It's in the Bible. And so they strangely decided, after they got impatient, that they were going to replace God with making and bowing down to a golden cow made out of their jewelry. Yeah, moo and boo, right? Boo. In Daniel's day, King Nebuchadnezzar, anybody heard this story? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he also made a massive gold image. It's like this recurring theme in the Bible. Everybody wants to make something and then worship it. Remember Cindy last week read how we take wood and sometimes we can carve out little idols? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made this massive gold image, and he decreed that all must fall before his invention, his creation. Fall before it in worship. When you hear the horn, it says the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. So they would play what we would consider to be like worship music to get people to worship the creations and inventions of their own hands. Can't make this stuff up, folks. It's in the Bible. Surprisingly, Daniel and his pals, though, they became these models of how faith empowers us to respectfully decline and to also thrive when others disrespect the Lord. So if you're looking for some tips, go read the book of Daniel. First half, anyway. Second half gets a little weird, and we'll talk about that another time. Fast forward to the days of John the Revelator, where history was repeating itself in the Roman Empire. Emperors were paraded from city to city with military and music processions. This is stuff that happens today. It's stuff that happened in the Roman Empire. They would parade their emperors from city to city with military and music processions. Why? To instill fear. If you're ruling from a distant place, every once in a while you got to show up and remind them who the boss is. And so they would bring the emperor on these thrones. They would carry him on a throne, and they would have singers and musicians and just get people whelped up and afraid of the mighty emperor. And they would demand worship from their subjects. Friends, these are known as what we would call weapons of empire. Weapons of empire. Let me define that this morning. We'll expand on this, but I want to define it like this. Empire is when a created being, it can be a human being, it can be an angelic being. Empire is when a created being tries to become the object of worship by making false claims and promises. Let me say that one more time. Empire is where a created human or angelic being tries to become an object of worship by making false claims and promises. Do we have empire at work in our culture today? One obvious example is the empty promises of politicians, where empire is at work today. Satan would love for you and I to be afraid of the book of Revelation, and I'm going to tell you why. Here's one of the biggest reasons. Because Revelation unmasks these delusional attempts at cosmic treason. This is a book that if you will read it, pay attention. Not read it and look at the newspaper, but and read it and make up things, but just read it and believe what it says. Over and over and over and over and over and over again in history, history repeats itself. And someone or something is trying to become an object of worship, thereby committing cosmic treason. And what Revelation does, after 65 books in the Bible, it finally says, okay, now let's review. This is what you got to watch out for, folks. So there's some future aspects to it, but mostly it's review and clarification about how God is at work and always has been. He's not far away, he's near. It's not that heaven is where he's at and earth where we're at. It is one kingdom where heaven is his throne and earth is, it's a complete domain of God. And he is really working whether we see it or not, whether we believe it or not. In Luke 10:27, Jesus described faith as an ongoing effort to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that one? Worship becomes misdirected, according to Romans 1, when we exchange the truth about God for a lie. We worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Throughout Scripture, worship refers to all kinds, all sorts of mental and physical and spiritual activities. In the Garden of Eden, for example, it involved walking with God, listening to God, enjoying God and his life-giving ways, everything he created. And it incorporated or included all that until it didn't, right? Then worship morphed into heeding, exalting, and living for the glory of another. Living for the glory of created things, worshiping them, which stifle healthy living. Restoring right worship then involved elaborate, laborious, heartfelt sacrifices and offerings, right? The temples, the priests, the rituals, the rules. You know, like the Bible reading plan starts for the year. You go like January 1st, I'm reading all 66 books cover to cover. You get to Leviticus and you're like, oh, that was a bad idea. What was I thinking? These were labor-intensive ways to show us how badly things had become and what it would take to make things right, to restore worship. Several Old Testament terms carry over into the New, such as bowing down, bending the knee. Your buddy Tebow didn't invent that one, bending the knee. Kissing the ground. That's one we ought to try on a Sunday morning, huh? After we clean the floors. Yeah, we'd never get back up. Well, you know, it's a good worship posture to stay in if you're going to be there. Lying flat or prostrate is the word. It's straight, prostrate. Think straight when you say that word. Serving or giving glory, praise, and blessing. And if you grab a copy of the sermon notes this week, which I hope you do every week, there's so much packed in here, and so many people have contributed to these. I really hope they bless you. And again, that's another question you could put in the Q&A. It's like, hey, could we have this, or could we see something like this? We're really trying to improve them for your benefit. But if you grab a copy of the sermon notes this week, you're going to see various examples of worship, which we've double underlined in every paragraph of the sermon. So something for you to check out as you're hanging out with your family on Memorial Day. Finally, notice in Revelation 4:10. We'll land here this morning. Revelation 4:10. Notice the creatures offering their words. These are words of praise. But they're not just offering words, they're offering their own glory. They're casting their crowns before the Lord. Professor Joseph Trafton, one of my favorite commentators, who really gives good insights on like Jewish history and that kind of things and looking at things from a Jewish perspective. He notes how defeated kings were sometimes stripped of their crowns by their conquerors in symbolic acts of newly imposed subordination. So when you see somebody casting their crowns, that's what that means. By contrast, this act of subordination by the 24 elders in Revelation is voluntary. Now consider this. What often feels like God making unreasonable demands on our life choices, anybody be honest and feel like God's made a few unreasonable demands on your life choices? What often feels like that are, in fact, merciful invitations to reconnect, to complete the relational circle, to taste the true joy, to partner with Him in caring for His creation. It's a better way to look at it. It is for me. And like little children, we are going to struggle to get worship right in this life. Amen? But according to Professor Craig Keener, he said this. He says, in this present life, worship that focuses on God's worthiness and His character. Just a little bit of what we tried to do this morning. Worship like that is our nearest foretaste of heaven. An experience in the down payment of the end time spirit. For now and for eternity, God intends for our worship to be voluntary, not forced. God doesn't want to have to force you to worship Him. Of course, there are books like Isaiah and Romans and Philippians and Revelation that do hasten us to humble ourselves like Jesus did, because one day Jesus is going to return and He's going to rightfully revoke this option for hard-hearted people like our old buddy King Nebuchadnezzar, right? He wants it to be voluntary. One day it will no longer be. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What do you think about that? What crowns do you need to cast off? That wasn't a fair one, was it? I saw a couple of you wince. I'm like, oh. Let me put it this way. Where are you struggling to agree with God and do things His way? Help is available. If you want to take your next step together, we'd love for you to contact us and talk about that. Let's pray. Father, there's an awesome domino effect in Revelation 4. It says, wherever or whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, whenever that happens, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Such a cool domino effect. This reveals how right worship inspires more right worship, which means that our choices to enjoy You and to follow Your ways can inspire others to do so too. And so I guess our request this morning is that Your Spirit would help our thoughts, our words, and our deeds to become inspirational to those who fly within our orbits. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.